Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Amen. Praise God. Let me turn my mic on. There we go. That is our hope. That is our prayer, that Christ is magnified in our lives in a very appropriate way to begin our time of preaching this morning. Well, it has finally happened. I think that I am approaching middle age. According to the internet, and the internet never lies, a middle-aged person is between the ages of 45 to 65. And I know I'm not there yet. I got another 5 years, but I'm getting there. And one of the reasons why I know that I'm approaching a middle-aged life is because I don't need an alarm clock anymore. Like, I can just wake up when I need to wake up. So if I need to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, I will set my alarm clock, but I will wake up at 4:57. It happens all the time. I just have this incredible skill now, and I think that's what happens as you get older. You know, as you get older, people tend to wake up when they need to wake up or wake up earlier, and then they like to brag about when they wake up. Like, oh, I woke up at 4:30. You didn't wake up till 6:30? Who do you think you are? But I don't need an alarm clock anymore. I just wake up when I wake up and when I need to wake up. And when I do wake up, I typically sit in bed for a little bit. I talk to the Lord. I give the day to Him. I go over the day with Him. And then I get up and go about my day. This past week, though, it was pretty difficult for me to get up. And the reason why it was difficult for me to get up is because it was rainy. And when it's raining, I do not want to get out of bed, right? It's dark. You can hear the raindrops falling on the roof. You're nice and cozy in your bed. You just don't want to get up. I'm good. I'm just going to stay here and I'm fine. But eventually, I have to get up, as does everyone. And there's a lot of reasons why we need to wake up and get up in the morning. Maybe some of you might have a dog that is barking that needs to go out. Some of you might have kids who are barking that need to be fed, right? Sometimes you might yourself have a rumbling stomach and you are hungry. You might need to go to work or go to the restroom or whatever you need to do to get up and get about your day. It's different for everyone. Everyone has their reason for getting up, and everyone has their reason for going out and living life. Everybody has their why. Everybody has their why you do what you do, why you get out of bed, why you go about your day, why you work, why you do whatever you do. Motivational speakers, they have become famous and they have become very, very rich by getting people to ask themselves that question, what is your why? These self-help gurus have become incredibly wealthy by helping people figure out their purpose and their meaning in life. They hold these giant seminars and people come in and they say, what is your why? And if you can figure out your why, you are going to figure out your purpose and your meaning in life. I actually think it is a good question to ask yourself, and I think it's a good question for you to know the answer to that question. But for the Christian, the answer has already been given. We already have our why. And if you are a Christian, your why is the same as every other Christian. It might manifest itself in different ways depending on what season of life you are in, but your why is the same. It is the same why that Paul had so many years ago when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. His why was what allowed him to persevere through difficult times in life. His why was what allowed him to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. In today's passage, we get to look into what drove Paul to do what he did. It should be the same thing that drives us to do what we do. And I hope and I pray as we leave here, we would know that answer, what is your why, and we would live accordingly. But before we look at this passage and we look at his why and our why, let's take some time to pray together. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that you got us up today. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us another day to honor you and to glorify you. I pray that we would do that, Lord. I pray that we would do that now as we read your word, that we would be attentive to your spirit, that you would lead us and you would guide us. Lord, and we would want to live for you daily. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who we are in Christ, and we thank you for who you are. That gives our life significance. We're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for our good King Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So today's passage is Philippians chapter 1, verses 18b through 20. Second part of verse 18 begins with this: yes, and I will rejoice. Right? This is Paul in prison. And he says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Last week we talked about how Paul had told the Philippians all what that was going on because he was in prison. And there were a lot of really great things that were happening in and around Rome because of Paul's imprisonment, right? And because of that, he was able to rejoice. He was able to rejoice because the imperial guard, the 9,000-member group of soldiers, had heard about the gospel, and their families were coming to know the faith. The gospel was advancing because Paul was in chains for the gospel. Not only were people in the prison system, not only were they hearing about the gospel, but also people all over Rome were hearing about the gospel. They were hearing about the gospel because people were encouraged by Paul's imprisonment. The brothers and the sisters in Rome, they said, hey, this guy's in prison for the gospel. He's suffering, and the gospel's still going out. So I am encouraged to go and do the same thing. And so more and more people all over the city were coming to know who Jesus was. The gospel was advancing, and because the gospel was advancing, Paul was rejoicing. That was in the present. But now Paul says, and you know what? I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice because I know where my confidence lies. I don't know what is going to happen. I don't know if life is going to turn out the way that it should. But I know ultimately my confidence is in Christ. And because my confidence is in Christ, I am going to rejoice. He was able to do this. He was able to make this claim because he had his confidence in the right things. And so in this verse, it shows us three things that Paul had his confidence in, and these three things are things that we should have our confidence in as well. First, I want you to see that Paul had his confidence in the right place. It says this: for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. Okay? It says through your prayers. So Paul has confidence in the prayers of others, which should encourage us to pray for each other. Like, I want to be praying for you, and I want you to be praying for me. I need you to pray for me, and you need me to pray for you. We all need the prayers of the saints. That's what Paul's confidence was in. It was in the fact that this church was praying for him. Like, our prayers matter. So we should be praying for the saints at Salem, right? Are you praying for others to grow? Are you praying for them in their time of need? It's an important thing that we need to do as a body of believers. So first, Paul has confidence in the prayers of others, but he also has the confidence in the Spirit at work, right? I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. So he's saying, I know that through the church and through God's Spirit that I will be delivered. Nowhere does it say, through me will I be delivered. Paul had confidence in others. He had confidence in the Spirit of God, but he had not a lot of confidence in him. And this goes right in the face of everything that the world is teaching us and telling us today, right? The world today is saying, hey, if you just believe in yourself, you can do anything. And Paul is saying the opposite. Paul is saying our confidence is not found in ourselves. Our confidence is found in something else. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, why do we have confidence to enter the holy place where Jesus is? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, right? That is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is an awesome, incredible verse. It's saying, hey, I have confidence not in myself, but I have confidence in what the Lord has done for me. The reason why I can enter into the presence of God one day is not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, because Jesus is that great high priest, because Jesus tore the veil in two, the curtain in two. And because of that, I have full assurance of my membership in the household of God. I have full assurance of my identity in who I am in Christ, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me. I have assurance that I am his and I belong to this household, and that is an awesome thing. It's not based on what I have done, but it's based on what Christ has done. Now, I am not saying we should have low self-esteem as followers of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think if we try and have the most lowest self-esteem, it's actually a form of pride. We should have self-esteem, but that self-esteem is not rooted in who we are, but it's rooted in who we are in Christ and how he created us. We work hard and we serve and we love, not in our own strength, but in his strength and by his power. We use the brains that he gave us, absolutely, but we can say, oh, well, I went to school and I molded and I shaped my brain. No, all that came from God. Your mind, your brain, it came from God. And even the ability to do those things, the energy and the strength and all that, it all comes from the Lord. Everything that you have is from the Lord. Paul understood that. And because Paul's confidence was not in himself, he was eagerly expectant. He was full of hope, as it is my eager expectation. So if I'm putting confidence in myself, a lot of times I might not have the highest expectations of something turning out because I know who I am and I know my faults and I know my weaknesses, but praise God, in my weaknesses, he is made strong. When I have confidence in who Jesus is, I understand my weaknesses. I understand the difficulties that I'm facing and I know that I can't accomplish or get through anything on my own. I need Jesus. I have to have him. And because my confidence is in him, I can eagerly expect him to deliver. Paul was able to eagerly expect his deliverance. The only other time that this word is used is in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. And this is where Paul is writing about all of creation is waiting with eager longing for restoration. Creation has been destroyed by the fall. You think, oh man, there's some beautiful places in this world. It is nothing compared to the original creation that God created. It's been tainted by the fall. It's been tainted by sin. And all of creation is eagerly longing to be restored and made new. Creation is like, one day we're going to be like we're supposed to be. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I know, I cannot wait for that hope to be realized. And this isn't hope like I hope. Like I love baseball. And I hope that baseball is played this summer. It might be played. It might not be played. I don't know. I got no clue. I hope it is. But Paul's not like, oh, I hope baseball is being played. Somebody says, I eagerly expect to be delivered. Right? He's confident in the Spirit at work. He's confident in the prayers. And he's confident. He's confident in his deliverance. The word for deliverance here is this word soteria. And this word this word comes from our salvation, right? This is where we get the word soteriology, which is the doctrine, this is the study of the doctrine of salvation, right? And so, sure, he might be talking about being delivered from prison, his deliverance from prison. But he's also talking about, hey, ultimately, it doesn't matter if I'm delivered from prison or not, because I have ultimate deliverance. Could I be delivered from prison? Could I be released? Absolutely, that's great. I think he's using it in both ways here. But if not, that's okay. Sure, I might be let go, but ultimately I have that ultimate salvation. Christians are not always thinking that things are going to turn out right. Like when we face difficulty and we face hardship, we're not always thinking, oh, it's going to turn out right, because it might not be. You know that because you might have received a diagnosis that it's not going to turn out right. You know that. Christians don't think that. Instead, they think that no matter what, they have ultimate deliverance. Sometimes we know it might not turn out, like when we get that diagnosis, but we know that ultimately it will be made right. Our difficulties, our sufferings, the things that we go to, they are actually a part of the Christian experience. They actually assist us in our maturing. They help us be who God has called us to be. This is what Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 talk about. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can look at the world, and we can look at our circumstances, we can look at our situations in a lot of different ways. We can look at them in a what-if kind of way. We can have a what-if attitude, or we can have an even-if attitude. We can have a what-if attitude, or we can have an even-if attitude. A what-if attitude, that's based on fear. An even-if attitude is based on faith. Don't read into what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, all right? Don't read into what I'm saying and saying, oh, he's talking about face masks. I'm not. Like, that's another conversation. What I'm saying is that there are two ways to look at this world: what if and even if. Paul had a even if attitude. So he says, I might get released from this prison. I might be delivered from this prison. But even if I don't, it doesn't matter, because I have ultimate deliverance. Right? That's what it was. It was no matter what, Christ is going to be magnified in my life. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what the obstacles we're facing or what we're suffering through, even if it falls apart, Christ will be magnified in my life. That's what Paul said. He said, hey, Christ is going to be magnified in my life or in my death. It doesn't matter. So we look at things that we are a part of in our life, that we have in our life, right? So we go into a business venture. We say, hey, what if I lose all of my investment? Right, then my life is over and I'm ruined financially and I'll never recover, and so I'm not going to go that way. Even if you feel like the Lord is tugging you that way, you feel like the Spirit is like, hey, this is where we're going, you know, this is a good opportunity for you to grow in generosity or whatever, right? This is good for your family, like this is a good thing. You've prayed over it, you talked with other brothers and sisters, like this is a good thing. But then you have this what if attitude. You're never going to step out and do anything. But if you have an even-if attitude, like even if I lose my investment, I'm still going to magnify the Lord in my life, then you'll be able to live in faith. We got a lot of parents in our church. That's one of the cool things about Salem. A lot of great kids and youth ministries. And one thing that I'm a parent myself, and one thing that we as parents are called to do is we're called to discipline our kids. We're supposed to raise him up in the Lord. You know, discipline is different than punishment, right? Punishment is like, hey, you're reacting and you're responding to a kid's behavior, and you're most of the time you're reacting in anger. But discipline is kindly and loving them, kindly and lovingly guiding them to make right decisions and to not make the same bad decision, right? The Lord disciplines those who he loves, right? But we can have this mindset, like, what if I discipline my kid? And if I discipline my kid isn't going to like me anymore. And I'm not going to be my kid's best friend anymore. And then all of a sudden, we're not raising our kids the way that the Lord has called us to. Instead, it's, hey, I know the Lord has called me to raise this child up to know him. I know the Lord has called me to discipline them. With love, in love, right? In love. We're not talking about punishment. We're talking about in love. And even if my kid is upset with me, and even if it causes just heartache after heartache, and even if, like, that kid isn't my best friend anymore, I have to live in faith and honor the Lord with the way that I parent. There is a what-if way of living life, and there is an even-if way of living life. Paul had an even-if way of living life. That is a beautiful thing. And because he had his confidence in the right place, in the body of believers that were supporting him, and in the Spirit working in his life, and because he had confidence that the Lord would deliver him, Paul had confidence that Christ would be magnified in his life. This is what we just sang, Christ be magnified. The reason why Paul was able to say that he has confidence that Christ would be magnified in his life is because he had his confidence in the right place, the Spirit of God and the church, right? And he also had confidence in his deliverance, his ultimate deliverance, right? We love Joshua 1:9. It's a great verse that we know and love. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? And then Joshua goes and he lives a life of obedience and he magnifies the Lord with his life. He's able to live with courage because he did not have confidence in himself. He had confidence in the fact that the Lord was with him and the Lord's people were with him and the Lord was going to deliver him. And because his confidence was in the right thing, he had confidence that the Lord would be glorified in his life. So why is Jesus not magnified in our lives? I believe that the reason why Jesus is not magnified in our lives is we put our confidence in ourselves and we hope in the things of this world instead of putting our confidence in the Lord and hoping on his ultimate deliverance. When we put our confidence in the Lord and we remember what our hope is, how could we not be strong and courageous? How could we not be bold? How could Christ not be magnified in our lives? And because Paul had his confidence pointed in the right direction, he was able to say without hesitation, Philippians 1:21. This is like an amazing verse, right? This is your life verse. This is our life verse, right? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because Paul's confidence was in the right place, he could say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so if I were to ask you, like to fill in the blank there, what would you put there? If we were to take out Christ there and say, all right, in your life, what are you going to put there? For to me, to live is blank. See, all of us, we really like this verse because we love the fact that it says to die is gain. And that makes us feel comfort and peace and joy. Like, hey, no matter what happens in this world, to die is gain. But I'm going to tell you, you don't get the second part of that verse unless you're living the first part of that verse. Right? Like, if it's not Christ, then you don't get gain. If it's not Christ, you don't get gain. We want the second part, sure, but can we proclaim the first part? How would you fill in the blank? This is the why that we talked about at the beginning. What is your why? And if it's anything but Christ, it will leave you wanting. There are shortcomings for anything and everything that we use to fill in that blank. Even really good things, right? We just talked about parenting. All right, let's say for me to live is my kids. Why does that fall short? Because like I want to raise up my kid in a way that's honoring to the Lord. But if our lives as parents are all about, you know, our kids, and if our lives as parents is all about, hey, I'm living only to parent my kid, then we're missing out on so much. There's only one thing that's eternal, and that's Jesus. And that's why when we die and we're living for Christ, when we die, it's gain. But if we put all of our energy and effort and our whole life into things that are non-eternal, then what ends up happening is when we die, we lose it all. So for me to live is to parent my kid. Okay, so you raise up your kid and you teach him well, and that kid is just a great kid, and he goes off and gets a college education and gets a great job, and you're going to be their parent as long as you're alive. I get that. I understand that. But what you're going to get is your reward here on this earth. When you see your kid successful and you've helped launch them out into a new life, that's your reward. You got it. Congratulations. Because for you to live is to see your kid successful. Your kid is successful. You got your reward. Fantastic. All right. Maybe your blank is for me to live is to provide for my family. Not a bad thing. This is a good thing, right? But once again, this is not an eternal thing. And so your house, when you get your house and when you get your bank account and you get your stability and like everything's good and you're provided and you're even providing generations down the road, fantastic, awesome, great, but you've got your reward already. You've already got your reward. Maybe you're in high school or middle school and you really like sports. Maybe baseball is your thing. You love baseball. And you're like, for me to live is baseball. Like, that's what it's all about right now. For me to live is baseball, right? Or maybe you love to be in school plays. To live is to act. To live is to do well at school. Okay, well, great. You make the baseball team and you do well in school and you get your scholarship, your acting scholarship or your sports scholarship or your academic scholarship. Fantastic. Well, guess what? You've got your reward. It's done. You got your reward. And people are understanding something. They're seeing something. The things of this world, they really don't bring the happiness and the joy that they expect them to bring. They actually see that these are a bunch of hollow and empty things. They do this survey every year. University of Chicago does a survey every year. And this year they found out that Americans, this is a happiness survey, found out that Americans are the least happy they've ever been in the 50 years that they've been doing this survey. A whopping 14% of Americans are happy. 14%. That's like super low. That's like 1 out of 7. This is the lowest that this survey has. This is the lowest number that has ever happened in the 50 years since they started this survey. The previous low, by the way, was 29%. So it's not just the lowest, but it's the lowest by a lot. And one thing that they found in this survey was they found that on average, people are satisfied with the same level as they were in previous years financially. So like everything has changed, but for some reason, people aren't happy. Like people are more financially successful and they have all their needs met, and yet they're still not happy. What does that tell you? Maybe it means that there is something way more important than what we have in that blank. Maybe for us to live shouldn't be parenting, or to live shouldn't be taking care of my family, or follow me here. Don't get mad at me yet. Maybe later. Maybe it should be something besides for me to live as baseball. But what if we were all able to say for me to live as Christ? And if we put for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, if we could truly say for me to live as Christ, like here's a really crazy thing that happens. All those things that we talked about before, all of those things are actually going to have meaning. And they're going to have a deeper purpose. And they're going to have a richer and fuller meaning and purpose. Because all of a sudden, like, you're living for something way beyond this world. And so you are going to parent. And you are going to parent well. And you are going to parent even better than you were if your life was all about parenting. If your life is truly for Christ. Because you are going to parent in a way that points your son or points your daughter to Jesus. And you're going to make the hard decisions. And you are going to, in faith, even if you are going to love and encourage and build up that child. You're not going to do everything just because they want it to happen or because they're going to throw a whining party. No, you are going to be the parent that the Lord has called you to be. Because to live is Christ. You are going to take care of your family. You are going to put a roof over their head, and you are going to work hard because everything you do, you are working hard as if for the Lord. And not only are you going to take care of your family, but you are also going to be taking care of other families because you're going to be living a generous life, and you're going to be helping the household of God, not just your own household. You know, sports is a fantastic example of this. Okay, for you to live is baseball. But what if you took out baseball and you said, for you to live is Christ? You are going to be a better baseball player. Let me tell you why. Maybe athletically you might not be, right? You might not have just like that freakish gift that some of these professional athletes have. But you are going to be a better teammate. You're going to work harder in the weight room. You are going to be competitive, right? And you are going to honor your opponent. And in all of those things, baseball is going to actually have meaning besides just a 7-inning game or a 9-inning game, depending on the league you're in. It's actually going to have meaning beyond what you're actually doing. If you put to live is Christ in that blank, it gives meaning to everything else in this world. But if you don't, and you just put that thing in there, there's no meaning. You get your reward here. It's done. If you really want to have an impact in all those areas of your life, and by the way, this is even like social justice issues, right? If you were to say, for me to live as Christ, guess what? You're already going to be at the forefront of fighting for justice. You're going to be at the forefront of fighting for all sorts of things. You're already going to be doing it. For you to live is Christ gives meaning to everything else. Paul is going to dig a little deeper, and he's going to let us into his mind for a bit in these next couple of verses. You ever talk to yourself? I feel like I'm talking to myself when I preach in this room sometimes. That's what Paul's going to do in these next couple of verses. He's going to go over this conversation in his mind. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul is thinking over some options here. He says, I'm either going to be released or they're going to end my life. Like this, my life is going to end in prison or I'm going to be released. And this is a win-win situation for Paul. He says, both of them are pretty awesome. If I were to die, I'm with Christ. If I'm to stay here and be released, then I get fruitful ministry. This is like if Megan comes up to me and says, hey, do you want steak or ribs for dinner? Yes. Yes, I do. The best thing that can ever happen to a Christian is they die. It's the best thing that can ever happen to a Christian. I want to live a long life. I want to see my son. I want to see my grandkids. I want to grow old with my wife. Those are the things I want. But if the Lord takes me, it's the best thing that ever happens to me. Because I get the ultimate treasure. Be painful for everybody around. I get it. I understand. But for the Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body means to be present from the Lord. Present with the Lord, excuse me. Because of that, Paul can't wait to go home. He can't wait to be with the Lord. But there's this other option. And this other option, it's to be in this world still and to live a fruitful life for Jesus. And so all of a sudden, that is a benefit to others. So it's either you're here on this earth, you're living for Christ, and you're producing fruit, or you are not here on this earth and you are with Jesus. It is a win-win. It's a win-win. Now someone could say, but what if you're here on the earth and you're just like suffering? Well, Paul answers that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's saying, okay, if I have to stay here and suffer, guess what? I'm just getting an eternal weight of glory prepared for me for that one day when I am with Jesus. It's a win-win-win situation. You are here for a reason, and that's to live for Christ, nothing else. This world only makes sense when you live for Christ. You are here for a reason, is to produce fruit. You do that by living for Christ, which comes from confidence in the Spirit and confidence in the hope that you have. And so what does it look like when you are truly living for Christ? What is that fruit that is going to be produced? Finish up the passage in verse 25 and 26. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So what does fruit look like in the life of the Christian who is here on earth? It's living for others. It's dying to yourself. And we're going to look at that next week. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and it's about others. And Paul says, if I'm going to stay here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to help progress your faith. I'm going to help them progress in faith for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm going to help you progress in the faith, and I'm going to help you have joy in the faith. So are you helping your brothers and sisters? Are you mentoring and discipling them? Are you pointing to them to Jesus? Are you encouraging them in the faith to help them persevere? When you're meeting with people and having conversations with people, are you talking about the joy that you have in Jesus? Are you pointing out the fact that Jesus is so amazing? He is the creator of all things, and he gives life meaning. Or the conversations quickly go away from things of the Lord. Are you encouraging people in the faith? Are you helping them mature? Are you helping them have joy in the faith? And finally, are you helping them boast in Christ? Are you helping them see that Jesus is truly magnificent? Are you helping people around you see how good Jesus is? Are you helping people to see that a life without Jesus, boy, it's meaningless? Are you helping people to see the joy that they can have in Christ? And so this world, there is a lot of difficult things going on here. There are so many difficult things here. And I hope in the midst of all of them, all that we're going through as individuals and all that we're going through as a church, I hope and I pray that we're not just wasting this time. I hope that we are seeing that even in the midst of this suffering and even in the midst of these difficulties, we can live for Christ. And as we are living for Christ, it helps give meaning in these crazy times. And as we're living for Christ, we are able to encourage one another and encourage those who are far from God come to know God. So I pray and I hope today, my prayer and my hope today, is that all of us can put, for me to live is Christ, in that blank. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to know you through it. Father, I pray for the saints of Salem. And I pray, Lord, that in every situation, we would want to magnify the name of our good King Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would have confidence in each other. We would pray for each other. I pray that we would have confidence in your spirit at work within us. We need your spirit's help, Lord. Help us. Pray, Lord, that we would have confidence in the hope that we have, confidence in the deliverance that we have been promised. Pray, Lord, that we would be confident that you would be magnified in our lives as we obey you. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that this life is all about you. Pray that we would all be able to put the name of your son, Jesus, in that blank. And as we do that, Lord, all those other things that used to be there, they would truly have meaning. They would truly have purpose. So, Lord, that is our prayer. I pray that because we are doing this, people would come to know you as your Savior. And people would move from death to life by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the harvest that you are preparing. And we thank you, Lord. We rejoice in the hope that we have. So, Father, we ask all this in the name of our good King Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.